I don't know what you thought of it, but this past week has been just beautiful outside. The nice weather, the mild weather, the beauty of the earth, the sunshine, and even when we had rain, it happened overnight, and things cleared up very nicely. And it's kind of surprising here early in or late fall, early winter, to have such beautiful weather, and it's been, I guess, a number of years since we've had something like this, so pretty and so mild. Unfortunately, my interaction with it and being out in it was to rake leaves, and I suspect that's been true for some of the rest of you, too, for that. So I much rather would have done other things than raking leaves, but that has to be done also. So let's turn to the Lord for a moment of prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give you praise and thanks for bringing us together this morning hour. We thank you for your great love and mercy toward us, Lord, that even as we as sinners came before you many times in the past, Lord, you had mercy upon us and you showed us your love and you called us, and so many have responded, and we are thankful for that. We thank you for the love that we experience day by day, for the grace that we need day by day, Lord, and continue to be with us as we look into your word now. And may your guiding spirit be with each one of us. May our needs, Lord, be met according to your will. We give you thanks and pray these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. I'm very thankful for the Bible class that we had this morning out of Acts 15, and how the early church had some problems to solve, and they came together and they talked those matters out. And that was the story, of course, for those of you who weren't here at that time, about how the church decided on what was necessary for the Gentile believers to do in order to be fully accepted members of the body of Christ or the church. And the Jewish traditionalists had certain expectations, but Peter and Paul and Barnabas in particular had different experiences based upon their interactions with the Gentiles, who also received the Holy Spirit and were called by God just as they were, without the trappings of the law behind them. And they settled on very few things that the Christian people, the Gentile Christians, needed to do in order to be fully accepted Christians. And likewise, the Jews were expected to understand, to love, and to accept the Gentile people who came to know the same God that they historically knew, although so many times fell away from. I've chosen to read a portion of Scripture that is kind of related to the same thing. Interestingly, I didn't plan it that way, and yeah, but that's how it works out. And I'd like to read from the 11th chapter of Romans. So if you'll turn to the book of Romans and the 11th chapter, it deals with God's chosen people. And I'd like to read just the first 24 verses. There's 36, and you can read the rest of them on your own, but we'll read the first 24 verses. Basically, in this chapter, Paul is talking to the church, to the believers, Jew and Gentile, about God's chosen people. Who are they? What is expected of them? How they are to accept one another, and so forth. And he, in the earlier chapters, in the first eight or so chapters, talked about the doctrines of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and the teachings that were shared with that particular church in Rome, quite some distance, of course, from Jerusalem. And Rome might be considered the capital of the enemy at that time because of the persecution that the church was not only experiencing then, but would experience even more so in the years to come. Also, Rome at this time was kind of on the downhill side of things, and people were kind of, Gentiles in particular, kind of fed up with the polytheistic religions and all these various gods and things. And so it was very refreshing to those who heard the good news of the gospel to recognize that there is one true God and one way to be saved through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was attractive to many of the Roman people. It's not really clear who founded the church in Rome. Paul was a part of that, perhaps, Peter, others too. But nevertheless, a large number of believers in the Roman church. And in chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul deals with the issue of the Jewish people and their relationship to the church. And basically, not everybody who is a son of Abraham, so to speak, or who considers themselves a part of Israel is actually the church as it came to be made up at that time. In fact, many of the Jews were criticized for not believing in Jesus as the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one that the prophets of old said was going to come, and many of them did not believe. And Paul's position on this was that there was a remnant of people among the Israelites, among the nation of Israel, who would actually be saved. And they would have had to have been saved the same way that you and I are saved. Belief in the Lord Jesus. There's one way, and that is through the gospel of the Lord. And this needed to be made clear to Israel. But Israel, many of them rejected that notion. They thought their Messiah would come in some other way, and did not think he would be crucified. And this idea of the Messiah being raised from the dead was certainly alien to them, in contrast with their faith. So let's read the 24 verses in chapter 11. I say then, this is Paul speaking, hath God cast away his people? Has God cast away his those that he claimed as his own? The nation of Israel, the people that followed his laws. Has God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elijah, how that he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given to them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be reconciling to the of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, was grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou wilt continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wast cut off from the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and was grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? A beautiful chapter, the part that we've read and the part still to come, but one that's complex and probably not easy for us to understand just hearing it read or reading it through Scripture ourselves, or even together as we follow the wording. Has God cast away his people? The people that he chose, not because of their goodness, not because of their works, not because of anything that they had done. In fact, the difference between Jacob and Esau, in a few chapters earlier, Paul relates the fact that before these two children were born, they were destined for different destinies. That God had something special in mind for the one and not for the other. And it was told that the older would serve the younger. And he goes on to say, well, is God unfair in doing such a thing? And he says, look, God is God, and God can do what God wants to, and I don't have to justify what God does to you, Paul was saying to them. That's the way God did it, and just as the clay does not question the potter how it's being made, he says we should just simply accept what God has done and go on and go forward. It doesn't impact our salvation one way or the other, because that's our personal relationship with the Lord and our belief on him, and what God does or who God chooses is not something that we should question. He says, God has not forsaken his people. And he gives the example of Elijah in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, where Elijah complains to God, or he brings his concern to God that he's the only one left, that all of these people, all of the other prophets, they've been persecuted. Some have left, many have been killed, and he says, I am alone, and they seek my life. They're going to kill me, and you are going to be left without any representation on earth in Israel as the God of this people if this continues the way it looks like it's going. And he said, Paul says, what did God answer Elijah in that situation? I've reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Unbeknownst to Elijah, there were many who still followed the teachings of the Lord and what God wanted and expected from his people. Now, 7,000 people for a nation is not a lot of people, but on the other hand, it's quite a few people, certainly a lot more than one or a dozen or two, that God said they've not bowed the knee to Baal. And he says, even so then at this present time in verse 5, there is a remnant according to the election of grace, that even among Israel at that time, even among those who had been given the ancient precepts from Moses, the law and the commandments and all the traditions that had developed over the centuries, he says there is a remnant according to the election of grace, that there are people who are among the Jewish individuals who have been given and who have responded to the grace of God. And he says, if it's by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You know, a gift is given to you with no strings attached. Don't have to do anything to receive it. If you get wages, you've done some work. Or if you've worked, you expect some wages. Or maybe a reward for doing something, right? You make a telephone call and turn some evidence in, something that you've seen, and a reward may be given for your efforts for contributing to the welfare of others, let's say. But grace is something that comes simply by God's goodness and his loving kindness to people. And it was that way at that time, in the time of Elijah. It was that way in the time of Paul, in the early Roman church. And it's that way still today, that grace is grace. If it's of works, it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. If you can't have grace being grace, you can't have work being work at the same time. They both would fail on that account. He says, what then in verse 7? Israel has not obtained that which it seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Some have been elected. Some have accepted the message that Paul and Barnabas and Peter, the early apostles, were bringing to the church at that time, they were bringing to the Jewish people at that time. Paul still went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he would preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of these people would respond. Some of his fellow Jewish people would respond and come to know the Lord as a personal Savior. In verse 8, we're told that God has given these people a spirit of slumber. God has given them eyes that would not see, ears that they would not hear unto this day. And even David said, let their table be made a snare and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. God made it such that some people, by his foreknowledge, knew that they would not accept the good word that has been spread to the world at that time, that the Lord Jesus Christ would not be accepted as their Messiah, as if they were blind and couldn't see, or their ears they couldn't hear. And he goes on to say, as David did, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. And he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Because of Israel's rejection of the Messiah, opportunities were made for the rest of us. Opportunities were made for the rest of the world. The heathen, the Gentiles, all of those who were of the wild olive tree that he goes on to talk about in some later verses we'll get to shortly. And Israel rejected, for the most part. There have been a remnant who have accepted, but for the most part, Israel has rejected that. And he goes on to say that if their fall be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. Opportunity was made for us because of Israel's rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I sometimes wonder, what would that be like if, you know, if Israel accepted? Where would the rest of us be? What would the church be like today if Israel had accepted and followed and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah at that time? Would the church simply be a Jewish church? Or would it be like it is today? I can't imagine it being like it is today if Israel had accepted, because so much has changed and gone in a different direction away from the Jews, even as we had in our Bible class this morning about the very few things that the Gentile Christians were to follow so as not to offend their Jewish brethren in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the fall of them be the riches of the world, because Israel rejected, we have the opportunity to know Him in a personal way. The people at that time did, and the people today still, we have the same opportunity. And how much more their fullness? What if Israel would turn from their ways, their stubborn ways, their blindness, their deafness, and listen and hear and respond to the gospel? How easy it will be for them to be grafted into the tree that they were originally a part of in the first place, is what he's essentially saying here. That if God can graft in to the good tree, the good olive tree with roots and so on, and all that ancient Hebrew history, starting way back, you know, in the Garden of Eden and the giving of the law and all of the patriarchs and so on of old, and if those people who have that heritage would come to believe, they would be grafted in very readily. We've been grafted in as the wild olive tree into the good olive tree. And he goes on to say that we should not boast about that sort of thing. If some of the branches be broken off, and you being a wild olive tree in verse 17, if you were grafted in among them and with them partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, yes, we have that heritage now of ancient Israel, that we've learned so much about God, so much about salvation, so much about grace from the Old Testament. The Old Testament, or the Hebrew Scriptures, give us much of our understanding of God Himself. Yes, the New Testament will elaborate on some of those things, but there is a great deal more information in general in the Hebrew Scriptures, and we have access to all of that. Now, there are some evangelical preachers or teachers, or maybe a combination of the two, who basically say, look, the Old Testament is old. We don't need it. We only need the New Testament. And I say, oh, what a travesty. What a terrible position to take. The Old Testament is important. There is still a good deal for us to learn from the Old Testament. Not only beautiful stories, including love stories, or the analogies at least that use love as the theme, like the Song of Solomon and so on, but the beautiful books of poetry and the Proverbs and the Psalms, probably more read and more known in regard to the Psalms and comforting people than any other place in Scripture, because of their beauty, because of the things that are expressed and the human needs that are met by what is expressed in those passages. And to say we only need the New Testament would be a great travesty, because you're cutting off the roots of the tree, so to speak, and missing the fatness of the olive tree as it's spoken about in 17. Boast not against the branches, he said. If you boast, remember that you don't bear the root, but the root bears you. You have no room to boast, because it's God who does the converting. It's God who does the calling. It's God who gives the grace. And it's only because of Israel's rejection that you, that I, that we have this opportunity. You'll say again, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That's true. Branches were broken off, and because of that, we have the opportunity to be grafted in, even as the Roman heathens, the Romans at that time had that opportunity. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and that you may stand by faith, be not high-minded but fear. Show reverence to God. Accept what God has done for you and for me. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. He says, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, on those who did not believe, the severity of God fell. The branches were cut off. And not all of those who say that they are of the children of Abraham are saved individuals. Jesus made that very clear and said, you know, God has the power to make these rocks his children. You can't count on the fact that you grew up and became a branch of the natural olive tree. We're told that some of those branches have been cut off, have been broken off. Not because God broke them off, but because they themselves, through their unbelief, broke themselves off. Okay, 22, the goodness and severity of God, but toward thee, obviously those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, goodness. If thou wilt continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And also they, if they abide not, now, if they abide not in unbelief, double negative here in 23, they shall be grafted in. In other words, if they believe, they shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. And if thou wast cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, if you were cut off, or were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, in other words, you are not Jewish, not of the family of Israel, but are wild by nature, the Gentiles, and you were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. The grafting process described here is exactly the opposite of the way it actually works. You take a branch from a specialty, a tree that has been developed to give you really good fruit, and by, you know, selectively putting the right combination of flowers and so on together, the blossoms are fertilized and so on, you can get a different type of fruit. But oftentimes, as a consequence of that, with the hybrids and so on, you don't get as strong of a base upon which this thing to grow. So typically what you do is you take a specialty branch and put it into the hardy, good stock from which it came. Its fruit may not have been as good, but it's got this good root system and so on. What he's saying is this is done the opposite way, that you take the wild branch, which is generally hardier than that that has been developed for a specialized purpose, and you put it into the good branch, you get something better out of it. So it's just the opposite way that grafting usually is done, is the example that the Apostle Paul gives in verse 23. I hope that's more or less clear. It may not be. Apologies to you if it isn't. For if you were cut off out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, if you were cut off from being a Gentile who did not believe in God but have come to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more shall these, which be of the natural branches, be grafted onto their own olive tree? Now, what's the upshot of all of this? I don't just want that to be a history kind of thing or explaining the scriptures here in this particular chapter. Starting in chapter 12, and I will end with this, just a few comments, 12 through 15, basically deal with principles of Christian living, given the fact that there are Jews who are a remnant who believe in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, And given the fact that there are many more Gentiles who have come into the church who don't have the traditions and the external things that indicate Jewishness and so on, how should we live together? And oftentimes when we take the practical living things in the 12th chapter of this book of Romans, we typically think of it for us as Christians, and that's correct, it's right, but it was actually written in the context of the Jewish people and their traditions, and the Gentile people and their lack of Jewish traditions, and figuring out how together they should live. And that's what that chapter 12 does. He talks about different gifts, that not everybody has the same gift. There are different offices, even as the body has different members. The body has different hands, feet, eyes, ears, head, toes, you name it. There are different gifts in the church also. And he says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. We, meaning Jew and Gentile, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. We are members one of another, belonging to the same body of believers, yet with different gifts. And according to the grace that is given to us, some with prophecy, some with ministry, some with teaching, some with exhortation, and on he goes. In verse 9 of chapter 12, he talks about loving without dissimulation, loving without pretense, genuinely loving one another. In spite of our differences, in spite of what we came from, we have come to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we live together? It should be without pretense. It should be genuine. He says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Detest those things that aren't worthwhile and cling to those things that make for good living. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I'm not very patient. It is hard for me to be patient in tribulation when things are hard or tough. Probably because in my life, most of it hasn't been that way. Most of it has been pretty straightforward and pleasing and pleasurable and so on. There's nothing wrong with that other than the fact that it doesn't help you deal with those situations where tribulations do arise and you need to be patient to deal with them. He also talks about distributing to the necessity of the saints and given to hospitality. We are to take care of one another. Not just rely upon the government. They'll take care of them. No, we are to help one another through life's situations. And even to the point, he says, of blessing them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. And in Rome, now mind you, that would have been a difficult thing to do. Because some of those people, the emperors, were pretty nasty individuals. And for entertainment, Christians were killed in various ways. Bless them which persecute you, and rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. If there's anything else I think we should all get from this, is to remember that God has a special place still for the Jewish people. And we should not joke about Jewish people. In fact, if anything, we should be thankful that because of their rejection of the Lord, we have the opportunity to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. We have the opportunity to thank those that we know from the Jewish faith for the heritage that they have because we have benefited from that. And if you ever want to take a Jewish person kind of off guard, say something to that effect in a positive way about them. And you'll probably be called to explain yourself. What do you mean? What are you talking about? I'm I'm Jew, you're not. Yes, but because of the way things worked, you have the opportunity to know him in a personal way. May God bless the word to us this morning.